Almost everything our father taught us about Christ is false. Guess who said that? Da Vinci Code, page 235. That kind of thing is you see in the Da Vinci Code. This fiction novel, even though it's a fiction, somehow the people think that is pretty close to truth or more than truth. 50 million copies been sold around the world, and the people is going biting this thing hook, line, and sinker. Author Dan Brown, he became a campaign, in my opinion, he, without apology, I will say this, he became a campaign guru of Satan himself to spread the germs, to spread the virus in the people's heart. Those who unbelieve, unbelievers of Jesus Christ, will turn away from the truth. And those who don't know much about the truth from the Bible will be confused. These people, because they don't know much about it, they get confused. And those who are unbelieving scholars, they trump up some evidence, they concoct this evidence that to support Dan Brown's disturbing theme. So, people have some sort of questions. Number one is, were the books of the New Testament voted in the Bible? Were the new books in the Bible is voted in? No, that is false. Because the books in the Bible, in the New Testament, are written between the first century, less than first century, between the sixth, somewhere around the 70s up to 380. It was way before, and God does not use a majority vote of people raising their hand. Okay, which book are you going to put it in? All right, 1 Corinthians, in. Second opinion, no, you are not in. We don't do that. God doesn't do it that way. God doesn't care for the majority vote. No, because he is a sovereign God. You may say, well, God, I have a suggestion. Where's your suggestion box? And he said, no suggestion box. I don't take the suggestions. Number two question. Did the Emperor Constantine elevate the status of Jesus from the human leaders, human teacher, to the eternal God in 325 AD? So it was Constantine, Emperor Constantine, who made Jesus from God, human to God. What a pathetic attitude. As I said, the majority of the writing is done in between the 70 to the 300 AD. Way before Constantine decided to make a declaration of Christianity as state religion. He did not make Jesus as God. We've been calling Jesus as God since apostle, first generation. Remember what I said before. I told you many times. Any religion that tried to humanify God, Jesus, from God's status to the human status is a cult. Third question. Were Jesus and Mary Magdalene secretly married, especially after he came after the crucifixion? You know, excuse my language, that's a moronic. That's the stupidest question anyone can ask. Okay, you got pierced, and on both sides, you got scourged the entire evening and the morning, and you got hung there for 6 hours, and somebody stabbed you on the side of your chest, and you punctured your heart, and your blood gushing out, and if somebody embalmed you 120-pound spice and ointment, sticking in your tomb for 3 days, and you come out and beat the snot out of the Roman soldiers, and you got married. If you believe that, you have more faith than I do. Don't you think that's a little bit obnoxious, stupid? Fourth question. Gnostic gospel and Dead Sea Scroll are earlier and more reliable source and for the real and historical Jesus than the mystical account of New Testament. They call the New Testament account is mystical. As a matter of fact, the other way around. Gnostic Gospels is a bizarre. Have you ever heard of the book of Thomas? Have you heard of the book of Judas? Judas, the betrayer, wrote a book. Wow, what a concept. Well, then again, Clinton writes a book, so I guess he can. Dead Sea Scroll. According to Dan Brown, it contains a story about Jesus Christ. Is it true? Absolutely not. Dead Sea Scroll was discovered in the Qumran area in Israel. It does not contain any New Testament. It contains Old Testament. Old Testament does not mention Jesus' name. It points to the Jesus, not named Jesus, named Son of God. So Dan Brown has no idea what he's talking about, but he was just a parrot, a mouthpiece of Satan, then being used by him. Unless Dan Brown make a literally repent and make a public declaration and clarification, he will be one of the most miserable souls in hell. To respond to this false history, a false, fanciful fiction of this kind, we need to have two things, discernment and diligence. First, discernment. Would you put that thing in? Discernment definition, please. Discernment draws a definite line between the fact and the fiction, wisdom and foolishness, and good and evil. Okay. Diligence prepares the believers with a ready answer to critical questions. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6, chapter 5, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Hebrews is located right before the book of James in the New Testament. Right after Philemon, chapter 5. Are you there yet? But a solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What is the solid food be? The Word of God. Let's go to one more verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy. If you're not familiar with the Calvary Chapel, we use the Bible, go back and forth, cross-referencing, and that's how we study the Word of God. And that's how we grow. I've seen some people going to church without Bible. Make a habit to take the Bible with you, please. Verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Is that just for the preachers and the pastors? No, it's for everyone. All of us. We're going to talk more about that. You're wondering why this preacher is so hot under the collar when it comes to the fact and the fiction, when it comes to the truth and untruth. Because gullible people literally buy this kind of thing and they don't check the fact. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people perish because of lack of knowledge." If you study the word diligently day after day, you will not fall for the temptation of Satan. And then you will not buy the untruth. If you eliminate the crucifixion and if you eliminate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's nothing left in Christianity. A man did something good, even though did a miracle. But if that person did not crucify, willing to die on the cross, the atonement is not made. Our sin is still remain on us. However, if that person died for our sins, but he did not raised from dead, that person has not conquered death. That means that person is not a victor. That person is not a true master of the universe. because he has not conquered death. Jesus Christ rose from the dead third day. So he conquered death, he conquered hell, all death. And he paid for our sins. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, listen carefully please, is fact. Da Vinci Code is a fiction. Do you know the meaning of fiction? Not true. Made up story. That's what the novel is for. So let's go back to the verse 1 of chapter 16. That was my opening remark. That was rather a long opening remark, but now we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God, the truth on our lap. Let it not be just on our lap or nor in our head, but let the word of God, the truth, comes into our heart, reside in our heart. Let us live according to your truth, not the truth, so-called truth by the man, because none other than yours is truth. Give us wisdom, give us the discernment, give us the diligence to seek your word and follow your way. Lord, we also pray for the troops around the world. We are asking you to keep them safe. You're willing to bring them home back safe. And we also pray for the law enforcement personnel and the firefighters around this community. You watch over them also. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. But when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices, that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that that stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed, but he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek the Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter, and he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they on the line trembled, please, and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Jesus Christ was delivered for our offense and was raised again from the dead for our justification. Dead Savior cannot save anyone, correct? But the risen Savior didn't remain in the tomb. According to the book of Acts, we find the church witnessing primarily to the non-believers about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As I said before, without the resurrection, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross doesn't mean a whole lot. Resurrection proved that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He is God Himself. If you hear that anyone says Jesus is not God, that is not true. He is God Himself. He's a member of a Trinity. He had told his disciples that He will be crucified, He will be resurrected, but they did not grasp the concept. Why? Because they were so occupied that he is going to die. The woman who came here, they came with the spice. They never thought that they would see the risen Savior, even though they believed him. However, because of their faithfulness, they were rewarded to be the first herald of his resurrection. There is a stone in front of the garden tomb. This stone would be sized, the weight-wise, about a ton. That means 2,200 pounds. That's a lot of stone. for one few ladies to try to push that thing away. These ladies were not strong enough to push the stone away, nor the disciple can push it away because they were not brave enough. They were hiding. Do we blame them? Probably not. If we were in their sandals, we would do the same thing. First surprise they see is a stone is rolled away. Why did the stone was rolled away? Is it because Jesus need to push that thing away so he can get out? No. It was for the people to go inside. When they go inside and they find the second surprise, they found the two angels sitting at the right hand where the, inside the chamber. And you may say, well, hold on, preacher. There is only one angel was mentioned in the book of Mark, chapter 16. Yeah, you know what? I'm glad you noticed that kind of thing. But however, in the book of Luke and book of John, especially John chapter 20, verse 12, we find two were mentioned. Mark was just mentioning one angel. Instead of saying, oh, there were two angels, but he was just saying, there's one angel who was talking to Mary. Keep your finger right there, and let's go to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25. That would be second book of the Old Testament. By the way, speaking of Exodus, we are going to study Exodus next Sunday. Please read ahead. It's a grandiose book. You will love studying this book. Verse 18 of chapter 25. We have a description of Ark of Covenant by God to Moses. Exodus 25, verse 18. You shall make a two cherubim of gold. Cherubim means angels, different type of angels. Of hammered work, you shall make them at the two end of the mercy seat. Mercy seat is the seat, the little cover on top of the Ark of God, Ark of Covenant. Make one cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the two end of it, one piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, the covering the mercy seat with the wings. And they shall face one another, and the face of cherubim shall be toward mercy seat. The mercy seat is located inside the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Inside the Holy of Holies, the priest, high priest will go in once a year to sprinkle the blood of the sacrificed lamb on top of this mercy seat, known as mercy seat. By the way, who called it mercy seat? The translation was done by Martin Luther, the first reformer. This is made out of acacia wood and layered with gold. However, this mercy seat is a pure gold. Can you imagine the weight? And this whole thing is made out of the one single piece. Angel cherubims sitting on both ends, their wings touching each other's covering, and their face facing down toward the mercy seat. Note the position of their angels, and as well as how they would what kind of posture they had. Let's go to John chapter 20, verse 12. John chapter 20, verse 12. When the Mary Magdalene walked into the inside of the tomb, this is what she found. She saw two angels in white sitting, and one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had laid. The mercy seat, that's where the sprinkling of blood was done. That means atonement has been made. When Jesus, this is inside the garden tomb. This is a hewn out of the stone, and there is the actual length from here to here. However, seems like Jesus was taller than the length they had made. So they had to quickly carve that portion out to put the body inside. So one angel was sitting here, the other angel was sitting here. Does it have the same concept of the mercy seat? One angel on the one side, the other one on the other side. Jesus' atonement is made. And see, what the crucifixion would be payment for our sin. Resurrection, empty tomb, is a receipt from the Father God saying, payment has been made, fulfilled. The resurrection means several things. I find the five things, folks. Number one, resurrection means that Jesus declared to be the Son of God with the power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Number two, resurrection means that we have assurance our own resurrection. Because He conquered, He is the first resurrection, we will have the same kinds of resurrection. Third, resurrection means that God has an eternal plan for these bodies of ours. Am I going to have this puny body? No, I'm going to have a heavenly body, literally. So you're going to say, wow, you look good. Yeah, you can say that later. Resurrection means that Christianity and its God is unique and completely different and unique among world religion. We are not. Don't call our belief as a religion. We are not. We don't have a religion. This is our faith. This is our lifestyle. Religion is something you do. Man-made things, ritual things that you do on whatever the day of the week. And the rest of the day, you can do whatever you want to do. We don't do it that way. What we do here, what you do outside. Resurrection means that the cross is the payment, as I said. Empty tomb and the resurrection is the receipt from Father God. And payment is made perfect in the sight of God. The invitation of Jesus to Mary and his disciples is filled with grace. When they said, he will go to the Galilee before his disciples. You know, if I'm Jesus, I'll say, you guys ran away from me, and Peter, you denied me three times when I told you not to do that kind of thing. Okay, that's it. You guys are fired. I would dump them. I'll find somebody better. That's not our God. He's with a full of grace. He's quick to listen, quick to forgive, slow to anger. Peter needed extra special restoration, special forgiveness, special invitation, because he's the one who denied. Folks, God's grace is beyond what we can comprehend. Timothy McVeigh, the one who killed many people, did he repent? I don't know. What about the guy, I forgot his name, he killed many, serial killer, also had the human part in his refrigerator. What's his name? Jeffrey Dahmer. From what I heard from the prison, he repented. Noriega, he accepted Jesus Christ into his heart, led by the Chuck Colson. Would he go to heaven? Even though he did the wrong things, so many wrong things, in God's eyes, his bad crimes is no different than yours and mine. So if you think that you are a good person because you haven't killed anyone, wait until you get on the I-19, see what happened. If you had a bad thought about somebody else, guess what? You just murdered that person. In God's eyes, that's no different than what the Jeffrey Dahmer did. Or the Osama bin Laden. Only difference is us and them is because we are forgiven by the grace of God. I actually underline tremble word. That's the Greek word is ecstasy. Of course, we get the different spelling word ecstasy. And some of you guys are cop, and then you're thinking, oh, you're going to talk about that kind of narcotic? No, I'm not promoting it. So relax. Some of you have this, let's go back to the chapter 16 on Book of Mark, and from verse 9, you will see the little line says like this. The early manuscript and some of the other ancient witnesses do not have Mark chapter 16, verse 9 through 20. This is a quote from the New International Version, or some other version might say the similar things. If you have a King James Version or New King James Version, it does not have it. Why is that? Does other versions have this? Does it mean we have to question the reliability of the Bible? Somebody just add this portion in the Bible and at the end of the Book of Mark? No. There's a two manuscript is also known as a better manuscript, and probably I will butcher the name of those manuscripts. Codex Sinaiticus and Codex Vaticanus. Those two words you guys use every day, so I'm sure you can pronounce it very well, but I am having a hard time. These two manuscripts does not contain from verse 6 through 20. However, all the other manuscripts, ancient manuscripts, contains verse 9 through 20. That's the reason, because the New International Version, NIV, is rely on those two manuscripts because they are known as better manuscripts. They have to put the editor's note there. However, New King James and King James add this as without any problem because they go by the majority of text. And you're thinking, so who cares? Exactly. Let's move on. Verse 9. Now when the heroes early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to the Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had casted seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard he was alive, they had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in other form of two of them as they walked in and went into the countries. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Obviously, these disciples have hardened their heart, and they are equal opportunity unbelievers when it comes to believing Jesus Christ, the resurrection. Folks, unbelief brings a pain and the doubt and suffering to everyone, just like it happened to these people. Let's continue verse 14. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of their heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, on the line, next two phrases, please, verse 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Note that, please. But he who does not believe, note that too, please, will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. And in my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpent. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Unbelief is a bloody, heavy, and most ungrateful and inexcusable sin man can commit against God. Unbelief. Because of unbelief, people walk away from God. Because of unbelief, people deny Jesus into their heart. You may say, what about the people in Nepal? That's not your concern. What your concern is what you're going to do with the Jesus when you hear him. That is your concern. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the sins, the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are what? Without excuse. That means every one of us has that vacuum in our heart. No one can feel, nothing can fill that vacuum area except God alone. That's the reason why these people who have everything they want, possibly can imagine, they are still empty. They are still seeking. You might be one of those before. Verse 15, a command is a command, it's not a suggestion. Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's not just for preachers or pastors or evangelists or mission directors. It's everybody's job. You may say, well, I don't know Bible. Well, study. If you have a time to read the newspaper, if you have a time to watch news, if you have a time to watch some stupid sitcoms and reality shows, you certainly have a time to read the Word. So, do you have any other excuse? I assume not. In our church, we have two kinds of missions, abroad mission and home missions. For the abroad mission, we support several different missionaries and the churches around the world. First one is for Zion's sake and from the Jerusalem, Israel. They helped the Russian immigrant, the Jewish immigrant. And we support the Blagovesta Schumann. It's a good news gospel church in Blagovesta Schumann, Bulgaria. And we also support the Truth and Hope Foundation, Battered Woman's Ministry in Sofia, Bulgaria. And we support the new creation down in Nogales, Mexico, like a teen challenge, counterpart of a teen challenge here. And as a matter of fact, we are going to have a walk there pretty soon so we can go down there and to help them to build a dormitory within the complex. Our mission director, Barry Smith, is working on that. And we also support the Gilmore Padan and the Julie Padan, his wife, who is going to go to the Philippines as a missionary. And we are supporting the Barrett Cruz and his family in Costa Rica. Your money goes around the world to bring the soul to Christ. You are part of it. And what about the home mission? We have a big event once a year, Resurrection Celebration. It's outreach ministry. You think we just have another Sunday morning service? It's not. We put out a lot of effort into it. And people get saved during that time. And we are planning to work with some of the organizations so we can talk with the people, especially the 4th of July, they have a celebration in Rancho Sarita. We are planning to get the booths out there. And also, we are planning to go somehow, we don't know how, Indian reservation community. That's been in my heart quite some time. This thing, you got it, right? You become a hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Don't put this in as a bookmark in your Bible. You have enough bookmarks in your Bible. Give this to somebody you don't know. Give it to somebody who does not know Jesus Christ. Don't let this go waste. If you need more, we have more. We'll give you more. We run up, we'll print more. Please, don't ever think that it's a pastor's job, it's a preacher's job, it's an evangelist's job. Remember what I said. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Okay. If you read the verse 16, let's go back to chapter 16, verse 16 again. Verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. If you read that thing without thinking a whole lot, he who believes and baptized will be saved. So you have to be baptized to be saved, huh? It's that theology is known as a baptismal regeneration. Let me make it very clear to you. It's a heresy. It's not true. It's a man-made theology. Why? Because what did I say about the grace? Grace alone, God's grace alone, nothing else. If you add anything on top of the grace of God, nothing. That is nothing. No human effort. I don't care what some of the denominations said, unless you get baptized, you are not saved. Or unless they even go farther down, they say, unless you get baptized by our denomination, you will not be saved. Hogwash. Where do you find that? If you notice that the next verse, look at the verse. He who believes and baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So who will be condemned? Those who do not believe. What about the one who didn't get baptized? I guess he's not condemned. Salvation remains in believing Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Receiving him as a Lord and Savior. Nothing else. Why would we try to add something there? Because we want to brag about what we have done. It's a pride issue. Let God be God. Does it mean we are to ignore the baptism? Absolutely not. That's one of the commandments God told us to do. Baptism and communion. So those who have been baptized and who have been baptized before without thinking twice about it through commitment to God, you should be baptized. It is important for you to get baptized if you haven't baptized before. That's why we don't believe in baby baptism. How the baby can make a decision. This little precious child can make a decision. Yeah, I want to be baptized. I want to be dunked in. Well, they love to dunk into the bath water with a rubber ducky. If you could get baptized without commitment in your heart, you just get wet with the clothes on. That doesn't go very far. Baptism is a public declaration. It's a picture of alliance with God. It does not secure the salvation. There is only one way to secure salvation. Receiving Jesus Christ into our heart. Let's continue in verse 19. So then, after the Lord has spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord walking with them and confirming the word through the accompanying sign. Amen. Jesus went up to heaven to prepare the place for us and make an intercession for us and to give gift to us. Folks, listen up. When we go out to do the work of God, Jesus did his part. He tells us to do our part, and he will do what he only can do, accompanying with a sign. Preaching first, bring the gospel to the people first, and then signs can happen if God chooses to. Don't chase after signs and wonders. Some people put the cart before the horse. Horse before cart. You're not going anywhere. Let's make application. Number one, no other religion and theology can bring any challenge to our God's truth, because God's truth is a final. Our God is one true God who has no deception in him. Second application, whatever comes in our way, we must test all of them against the word of God, which has the final authority. So if you hear something, if you hear what I said, do not take it as is. That's the reason why I ask you to open your Bible with me to see if I am lying. Don't trust me, but trust this. Third application. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the evidence of our eternal life and hope in Him. We know that those who believe will be raised with Him. That is hope. Let's stand up and pray. I know majority of you, but I don't know all of you.